You say Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. All right, let's read that with a little more enthusiasm than we did the verse. You ready? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We'll have the New American Standard next week, which is how I memorized it, which threw me. So let's pray together. Father, we ask now that as we delve into your word, as we look at these truths that liberate us and free us, God, that you would give us insight that only you can give. By your Spirit, we ask you for that, and we welcome it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we looked at God's abounding nature. We looked at the principle that we have a kingdom over here that we can live in, which is the natural kingdom. It's what we can manage, manipulate, control, and understand. And then we looked at this other kingdom over here that says, you know what? There's a kingdom that extends beyond the natural. And when we get into this kingdom, there's an abounding provision that God has. And we shared several stories, both biblically and more up-to-date stories about what it means to get in on this kingdom. Well, I want to kind of pick up that theme and talk about that. Where do we go from here? So those of us who live in his kingdom over here, we can live with confidence that God's going to provide all that he's called us to do. Whatever he's told us to do, whatever he's led us to do, when we're in this kingdom, all of his provision is available to us. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so it's a great measurement for us to understand that what we do with our money, what we do with our time, what we do with our resources, what we do with our influence, our authority, our position, what we do with what we have determines our God. Now, we need to understand this because we talked a little bit about this last week that, people get all upset. Church shouldn't be talking about money. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is the one that says where your treasure is, your heart is, which means I cannot shepherd your heart if I cannot shepherd your pocketbook. Now, that's a tough one. You know, you can talk, and here's what's interesting. I've done a lot of discipleship groups in 27 years of ministry, and it's funny. You can talk about anything. You can even, in men's group, you can talk about marriage. You can even talk about sexuality and holding each other accountable. You bring up money, and it gets quiet. We don't like to talk about, we don't want anyone touching my pocketbook. Why? Because the Bible makes it clear that that has the greatest pull for our heart than anything else in our life. And so what we do with it and how we steward it, how we manage it, becomes how we live out our Christian life. In their song, Stairway to Heaven, Led Zeppelin, Robert Plant wrote that first line. There's a lady who's sure there's a lady sure all that glitters is gold. I've heard of this group. I don't know anything about them. But Charlie Henderson was telling me more about Led Zeppelin at one point. And I believe they're a rock group. I'm not sure. But I had to turn my Gaither tape off in order to listen to it. But anyway, he wrote that to talk about the cynicism of people who believed in that time, even in the 70s, 71, it was written that they could always have what they wanted without consideration of others or consequence. You can buy the stairway to heaven. Very interesting insight for a druggie that was strung out at the time in Wales. But nonetheless, what an insight for us. I'm afraid that most of us are like the people in this video. I want you to watch this. You'll recognize this trick of a dollar bill on a fish line. Got that? Put down there, and then they pull it. Now watch this guy. All right, now this lady's gonna, this guy's gonna get it. Now he gets pretty excited. Now he has to give it back. He realizes, oh man, I can't keep it. This lady sees it and she starts to go for it, gets embarrassed, realizes, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. And then this last guy gets pretty excited too. The little guy runs across. There he goes. I'm gonna get it. I'll get it for you. I'll get it for you. Jump on it. And when I look at that and I see that, I kind of like this guy too. We'll stop it there. And when I look at that, I see so many people that I deal with. We seek after it. We reach for our money. We step on it. Some of us watch it blow away and they walk away. So you've heard the line, money talks, and it usually says goodbye, right? And so we see it. We see it disappear. Or like that one guy, we grab it and then we just have to give it back because it's connected to a string. What do we do in this culture, in this society of consumerism? I see so many like that in the body of Christ. They're reaching for Satan's trick dollar, and most of the time they fail to get it, but when they do, they end up losing it because of all the strings that are attached to it. Well, this weekend and in a couple of weeks, I'm going to show you the key to getting in on God's abounding nature and His abounding kingdom and activating your faith to enjoy God's provision spiritually, relationally, personally, and even financially. And we're going to be addressing the issue of tithing, or what we call the first fruits or devoted things. Now, some, this is a sensitive topic, and I know a lot of pastors who avoid it and don't even talk about it. I love you too much not to. That's how powerful I feel about it. Now, I'm here in an interim basis, so I'm not even preaching it for my benefit. I'm preaching it for your benefit. This is not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. It's how I want you to live in God's overabounding abundance. Now, this is going to be intense information for the next 2 weeks. I need 4 weeks to do what I'm going to do in two. I've needed 6 weeks to do what we're doing in three. So we're going to be going real fast, take real good notes. But I believe that this is going to help you discover and to walk into truth. Now, I'm going to make this deal with you. I'm going to let you listen and evaluate on your own. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm going to try to talk you into something. I'm going to lay the scripture out, and then I'm going to ask you to go get alone with God and see what He says to you about it. But let's start right here in Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. I'm sure many of you were talking about this passage at breakfast this morning in your private study of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 27, and we're going to look at verse 26 and then 28 through 30. And here's what it says. No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal since then. This is going to sound real confusing, but just bear with me. I'll explain it to you in a minute. Since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord. Everybody say belongs to the Lord. Whether an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. Verse 28. But nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord. Say devotes to the Lord. Now remember these phrases in just a minute. Whether man or animal or family land may be sold or redeemed, everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. No person devoted to destruction, everybody say devoted to destruction, may be ransomed. He must be put to death. Verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Say holy to the Lord. Now, wasn't that an exciting passage to read together? Is your heart uplifted? Do you read that and go, oh, wow, man, I'm just so excited about this message. Well, hang on. Let me kind of talk you through it. I want to talk to you first about the principle of devoted to the Lord. What does that mean? The Hebrew word is the word kerem, and it means that this thing is useful only for sacrifice. It belongs to God and cannot be used for anything else. That's the word in the Scripture. And because it belongs to the Lord, it is destructive to anyone else. It is devoted to the Lord. It is devoted to destruction. It is to be given and destroyed. And if you don't give it to destruction by keeping it, it destroys you. Because it is devoted to destruction. Did you see Lord of the Rings? Anybody see the movie Lord of the Rings? And you remember the ring was precious. You remember Gollum and the precious. And what was the deal with the ring? It had to be destroyed or it would destroy anyone who possessed it. It was to be given up. It was not to be kept. It was to be given away because it was designed not to be possessed by human beings. So also the devoted things, they belong to God. And if they are kept, they will destroy those who hold on to it. That's why we see people continuing to struggle, even God's people, because they're keeping the holy things, the devoted things, those things devoted to destruction, because they're not giving them over, devoted to the Lord, devoted back to the Lord, or to be given to Him. They're keeping it, and it's destroying them. Has anybody heard of the Darwin Awards? I'm sorry, this is my cynical side. They give out an award every year, and it's not by a Christian group. I hate to inform you on that, but what it is it makes fun of people who do really stupid things. Okay, and it's kind of the idea that needs to thin the herd. And so they have these funny stories that the winner 1 year was the guy that did all the balloons on his lawn chair and floated up to 10,000 feet. You remember that over L.A.? And planes were passing him because he had floated up so high. Well, one year, the third place winner was a guy that decided to go ice fishing in his brand new Jeep. He was so excited up in Michigan, and so he got his Jeep. He got his favorite Labrador. You know, he's got his dog and his Labrador. Doors got him back in the Jeep, and he drives out onto the lake, and it's really, really thick, and so he decides he needs to blow a hole in the ice, and so he takes a stick of dynamite, he lights it, and he throws it out on the ice. And Fluffy loved that. The dog takes off after the dynamite. He runs over. He grabs the stick of dynamite. Now the guy's going crazy. No, 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 no. Well, the dog thinks that he's encouraging him, so he's all excited. So now he's running right back at his master with the dynamite in his hand. Now the master's yelling, "Get away," and just screaming at him, scares the dog. The dog runs under the Jeep, at which point it blows up. His Jeep sinks to the bottom of Lake Michigan, and there he stands with nothing left. What a picture of how we feel so often with our stuff. We've got all of our stuff, and then we just see it blown up. We're trying to live our lives. Well, how does that work? That is the word devoted to destruction. You take a stick of dynamite, what's it designed for? To blow up. Which is interesting because it was created by Nobel. The Nobel Peace Prize, the guy after which the Peace Prize he developed. Now, anyway, it's kind of an interesting idea. But the point is, you take something, it's going to blow up in your mind. Listen, some of us are handling live grenades. We've got a live grenade called the first fruits that we're keeping to ourselves, and it keeps blowing up, and we don't understand why. We can't get our finances in order, our family in order. Our spiritual life seems to be up and down all the time, and there's some principles that we need to understand. Now, look at some of these synonymous phrases. I just want you to see these all through Scripture. Anytime you see these phrases, they're all from the Hebrew word kerem. Most holy to the Lord, devoted to the Lord, belonging to the Lord, devoted to destruction. All of those that we saw in Leviticus 27 come from the root word kerem. Now, what does this mean? What does devoted to destruction mean? Let me give you four things that we see here in this passage, and we'll look at just a minute. Number one, it means to be given without conditions. When you were to bring the first fruits, you'll never see anywhere in the Old Testament sacrificial system where they came and said, "All right, well, I'm bringing this, but I want this to go to update the gold-plated door handles on the temple." They were to be given without condition. This is to be given. Now, here's what happened. Given without condition, given with no concerns. I'm going to give it and not worry about what's done with it. I'm going to give it without directions. I'm not going to tell you what to do with it. I'm going to give it without questions. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord. Well, what if the priests are doing something wrong with it? I don't like what the priests are doing. I don't like what they... Well, if you look at Scripture, God deals with the priests, not the giver. So where you have priests acting up, God deals with them, but not one time do you see God getting on to the people for giving to bad priests. And so a lot of times I'll see people say, "Well, I'm not tithe until I see changes in the church." Well, number one, that tithe wasn't yours to decide what to do with in the first place. That's given to the Lord. That's His. "Well, I don't like where the church is going." Then you better let God deal with them, because if you start trying to be God at that point, you're messing up the whole thing. And so God says this is to be given. Ultimately, listen to this, to be given with total destruction. Ultimately, it's to be given with no foreseeable benefit to the giver beyond obedience. That's what that word means. I'm giving it because I'm obeying God. I don't see any benefit back to me immediately except that God's told me to do that. Now, why would God do that? Why total destruction? Well, here's four reasons. Number one, because it acknowledges the Lord's ownership of this. If I'm a financial manager and I'm managing somebody's money and they come to me and say, "Dan, I want you to do such and such with it," and I don't do that with it, then that's either I don't understand, it's not mine. I'm the manager. He's the owner. And when the owner says, "I want you to give $10,000 to the University of Tennessee," and I go, "I don't like the University of Tennessee, so I'm not going to give to the University of Tennessee." Well, who am I to say to do that? That's not my decision. So when I tithe, when I give the first fruits, the first thing I'm acknowledging is that it's all God's. People say, "Well, the first 10% is God's." No, all of it's God's. And He's told us what to do with the first 10%. And when I do that with the first 10%, I'm acknowledging that it's His. When I don't do that, then I'm saying it's mine. You see, when we rob God, we don't simply rob Him of the tithe. We rob Him of all that He's given us, because we're saying it's not yours to tell me what to do with. Get it? So first of all, it acknowledges His ownership. Number two, it recognizes God as my Lord. Not only am I saying it's His, but I'm saying I'm going to do whatever He says to do with it. He's my Lord. Number three, it redeems all other possessions for the Lord's use. When I do what He says to do with the first 10%, it redeems the other 90% and makes it useful. When I don't, then all of it is under a curse. All of it's under a destruction. And finally, when I do that, and this is what a lot of us don't understand, it releases my faith. Because when I'm obeying and I'm doing what God tells me to do, it takes me from a natural kingdom where I'm trying to pay all my bills on 100%, and it takes me to a spiritual kingdom that says all of God's provision is available for me for any need that I have. It releases my faith. Well, let's talk about that. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6. You remember they were going into the promised land. And here's what God tells them before they go in. And He's talking about Jericho. He says, the city and all that is in it are to be what, class? All right, good. Everybody say, devoted to the Lord. What was the first city that they came to in the promised land? It's not a trick. It's up there. Jericho. Everybody say Jericho. Well, as the first fruits, what's the principle of first fruits for Jericho? It's devoted to destruction. That first one belongs to God. It's devoted to the Lord. Verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble into it. Don't bring a live grenade back to the camp. Those devoted things belong to the Lord. Verse 19, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, Karim, and must go into His treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged in, straight in, took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed it with the sword, every living thing in it. So God is taking them into the land that He's promised them, but the promise enters the principle of first fruits, thus the principle of devoted things. To acknowledge God's promise of all the land and to activate His subsequent blessings, the first city is to be destroyed as the first fruits. You get it? So He says, I want you to destroy this first one. Now notice that God does offer the people of Jericho a chance to repent and escape. Only Rahab takes that option and as a prostitute is redeemed from destruction. God is looking to redeem, not destroy. You need to understand that the core of God's heart is redemption, not destruction. And so even though He's saying, listen, this belongs to me, His first thing is go in and get everyone out that wants to get out. If they choose not to, that's their choice, but I want to redeem. But when we refuse His grace, when we refuse the escape of His judgment, we place ourselves in destruction's way. That's not God's desire nor His will, but it is what we choose. So they go in and they destroy Jericho. Their next battle, several days later, is against a little village called Ai. Just like it sounds, Ai. They're to go in and they send very few men. It should have been an easy excursion, a quick, easy victory, somewhat like Virginia Tech should have beaten James Madison yesterday. But anyway, the Israelites get defeated. So Joshua complains to the Lord. It's an interesting prayer. He says, after promising that you would not forsake us, you let us be defeated. And the Lord responds, no, you have sinned in the camp because you have kept the devoted things, so you are holding destruction. You have destroyed yourself, Joshua. Well, we know the story. Joshua calls everyone out, and then Achan finally confesses that he's kept some of it for himself, and it's still in his tent. And so it's interesting. He not only didn't destroy it, he kept it for himself. Now, folks, that's a revelation. We keep the devoted things for ourselves. We keep it for our own cars and clothes and entertainment and so forth. And he says, listen, I kept it for myself. And watch this. His disobedience impacted not only himself, but his family and the whole nation. And that's true in churches. I see people say, well, I may not be doing it. Listen, you impact the circle of relationships that you're in. I impact the circle of relationships I'm in by my obedience or disobedience. All right? So our disobedience has far-reaching consequences. The devoted things are discovered, they're destroyed, and the curse is lifted. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to see that some of us are under a curse because we've kept the devoted things. It's not that God's a cosmic baseball bat. Far from it. We've already seen He's a God of abundance. But it's the eternal principle of devoted things. You can say that God's a God of abundance, walk off of a cliff and go down and hit the bottom and hurt yourself and go, why didn't God deliver me? Just like Satan did. throw yourself off the temple. And he says, I'm not going to tempt God like that. You need to understand there's principles at place that have nothing to do with whether God loves or doesn't love you. It has to do with whether we're going to obey an abundant, loving, gracious God. He wants us in on his blessings. When I don't give my daughter money to do whatever she wants to, that is my blessing. My blessing isn't always giving what she wants, but framing a life of abundance for her. See? And God's doing the same thing for us. And we're going to be looking at that in a couple of weeks and how we can get it. Let me show you a second illustration. 1 Samuel 15. We're going to look at Saul. In 1 Samuel 15:3, Samuel comes to Saul and says, now go attack the Amalekites, look at the word, and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Now this is the word used in Leviticus. Saul, as a devoted Israelite, would have known the strength of this word. So he goes into battle, and then we're told, starting in verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. That is so typical of so much of the church today. I'm so sad to say. When we do a fundraiser, we do a clothes drive, we bring all of the clothes we don't want to wear anymore because we want to be generous to the poor. We bring computers to the church from 1984 that still have Pong on them and say, I just wanted to bless the church with this computer. Right? We send leftover stuff to missionaries overseas. I would love for us to think, you know, the first thing we want to do is in our being a blessing, rather than always bringing the leftover, the weak, and the spies and things, and then someone how wanting to feel good about that. God, how can we get in on your kingdom in a bigger way? So we see that, watch this, Saul does not destroy everything, but like Achan, he returns with the best, believing it insane to destroy all this good stuff. Why would I destroy good livestock? Why would I destroy precious metals? He felt, now listen to me, church, he felt smart in destroying the bad stuff, the leftovers, the unwanted. He totally got that. Giving of the leftover, whatever's like, yeah, I totally get that. But he was willing to give that to God, but not the good stuff, even though God had designated it as his. So Samuel shows up, and like all us preachers, ask why Saul didn't obey God by giving to God the devoted things. Now look at their exchange in verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely, now I love this. Look at the contradiction. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. How can you completely destroy and bring back at the same time? That's the deception of people who don't understand this obedience principle. Verse 21. The soldiers took the sheep. Here he is starting to pass blame now. The soldiers took still. Dan, I would, but my wife just always, my kids are always, my husband won't. And so we have this kind of, well, the soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, but the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. What was Saul's response to Samuel's confrontation? Listen to his reasoning. I did obey. I destroyed everything, but brought back the best of the sacrifice to God. Saul contradicts himself. I did obey by not doing what God asked, but what I thought was best. And then tried to convince himself and Samuel that he did it out of wisdom and out of good intentions, using the excuse that I thought that we could bless God with what God didn't need. Then he says in verse 22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Folks, listen, for Saul, the end result was that he lost his kingdom. Not only his, but his lineage. His children would suffer because of his disobedience. When we disobey, it impacts those around us, especially those dependent upon us. Psalm 50 is one of my favorite passages. Look at what it says. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Go to the next one. I know every bird in the mountain, and the creatures of the field are mine. Watch this. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all that's in it. I love it when people quote Psalm 50. Well, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he's going to provide for me by selling a cow. That's not the point of Psalm 50. The point of Psalm 50 is, I own it all. What can you give to me? I don't want your offerings for me. I want your offerings for you. I want you to give for you. I don't need it. I own it all. God's trying to get my dollar. Are you kidding? He created the world in 6 days without your opinion, did pretty good, and he wants your dollar? God's up there going, oh, I hope he tithes today. The kingdom is just balancing on the... I just can't hardly... And we have this mentality, God's trying to get my money. Are you kidding me? And he's trying to say, if I had a need, you think I'd tell you, the created? So we've got this twisted view of how we come at it. Well, then if God doesn't need it, I'm not going to give it. Exactly. Why are we giving it? It's for us, not for him. It's our obedience. It's acknowledging him. It's his lordship. It's saying, God, it's yours. I'm not going to let this rule over me. And the fact that I get so antsy and angry when the preacher talks about it tells me it's my God. I don't ever preach to come back, by the way. It's one of the blessings of being an interim. Folks, you need to understand, I believe this so deeply. I've watched this for years and years and years. This is what I want for you, not what I want from you. God's blessing, his abundance in your life. So what are the lessons that we learned? In Jericho, we see that keeping the devoted things results in bringing destruction on ourselves. And in Saul, we see that keeping the devoted things costs us our spiritually given authority. Saul was supposed to be king. He lost his kingship here and his lineage by not being faithful with the devoted things. That's why I would never, listen to me. And we're going to soon have a new pastor, and we'll tell you about that in just a minute. But I'm going to tell you something that I believe deeply. I would never consider someone in church leadership who was not faithful with their first fruits. It brings destruction on them. It brings destruction on us. And they won't have the authority to lead. I ensure that my staff, my elders, my leaders, my primary leaders are tithing because we as a body cannot afford them not to, not financially, but spiritually. Remember when I've had 1 year as a pastor, and I was a senior pastor for 24 years. In that time, I only had 1 year that we did not meet budget. And we came to the end of a certain year, and all of a sudden we went behind. I mean, we'd been about 4 or 5 months. We were like dropping 10 and 15 and 20% behind. And man, I didn't know what was going on. I've never had that happen. And so I didn't know what I was praying. We were calling for fast. I was saying, Lord, what's going on? I mean, I was, no one, none of it made sense. And so all of us, I took a 20% pay cut. My staff each took a 5% pay cut. We began to cut back in other areas, and I was just believing God was going to get us through on this end. And so we were sitting in our elders meeting at Denny's, which is where we had our elders meetings, and because we were prosperous. And I was just sitting there the 1st of December, and I said, guys, I do not get this. And I said, I've got to ask you a question. I had three elders and went around, and Bill and Charles and Dick. And I said, guys, and Jimmy, I said, guys, listen, I got to ask you a question. I said, oh, this is funny. I said, but I need to know if y'all are all tithing. I said, I am. So my family and I are giving about 30% of our income, 10% in a tithe, 10% to benevolence, and 10% to missions. So I said, I never try to talk about my giving. I don't think it's, but I said, guys, something's wrong. So I went around the table, and I got to one of the guys, and he was pushing his eggs around on his plate, and you know, him hawing, and he said, you know what, he goes, because I had told him I was going to ask him this question. He said, well, I went to my wife and found out that we haven't been. She does the checkbook, and we've been doing some renovation on our house, and some money, and you know, some costs went up, and some money didn't come in, and so she's been holding it. And we timed it, and it was almost exactly from the time they stopped tithing. Now, he tried to do the soldiers took the sheep thing, of course. And I said, well, why didn't you? Well, she does a checkbook. I said, are you kidding me? So I had to kind of deal with him a little bit. I said, brother, listen to me. I said, I'm not mad at you. I said, but we need to talk about this. He said, I will take care of it, Dan. I'm sorry. I'm going to just ask you guys to forgive me. And can I tell you that within 2 or 3 weeks, he tithed. Now, it wasn't that his money was that much, but in his tithing, immediately our giving went back up, and we ended the year in the black. Now, would that have happened had he not done that? I can't argue that. I can only tell you anecdotally, but here's what I understood. There was a direct correlation between one of our elders withholding and keeping the devoted things to himself and the impact on our body. There was something happened to those that were under their authority. And so I know that that principle is true. So let's talk about three abominations that we see back in Leviticus 27. Three things that he says you cannot do. Look at verse 26. No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord. Everybody say dedicate. He says you cannot dedicate something that has already been devoted to the Lord. Now what that means is this. Number one, we cannot reassign or dedicate the devoted things. God gives specific instructions on where the first fruits go. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to see that God has the first fruits come to the storehouse, which is connected to the temple to provide for God's people. And there's not a negotiation on that. We'll talk about that later. We'll see how important that is in a couple of weeks. But I'm amazed at how many people still tell me that they don't tithe to the church. Like Saul, they feel that wherever they want to give is fine. And they'll tell me that they tithe to such and such ministry. Well, Dan, I tithe, but I just don't tithe to the church. I tithe to such and such ministry. What I find interesting is that when they go to the hospital, they don't call such and such ministries. When they need benevolence help, they don't call such and such ministries. When their kids overdose, they don't call such and such ministry. When they're lonely and need fellowship, they don't tell or call such and such ministry. Where do they go? They go to the church. So we need to understand what the storehouse is. My point is simple. We do what we do with our first fruits as God has directed. We don't assign it. We don't say, well, I'm going to give it to the music ministry, the youth ministry, the children's ministry. I devote it to destruction. I give it, no strings attached. God, it's yours. You do what you want to with it. My discretion is for my offerings, not my tithe. What I give beyond the tithe, God, there's a lot more latitude. Now, here's the second abomination. Look, it says in verse 27, if it is one of the unclean animals, he may buy it and set back its value, adding a fifth of the value. I don't want you to get lost in this, but look at this last phrase. If he does not redeem it, it has to be sold at a set value. Now, bear with me for just a minute. This might be a little bit complicated. Here's the second abomination. The second abomination is that we sacrifice an unclean animal. Bear with me on this. This is important. The next 5 minutes are going to be real important for us to wrap this up for you to get it. There were animals that were considered unclean by Jewish law, like rats, weasels, camels, pigs, rabbits, donkeys, so forth. Some were dietetically unclean, and they couldn't be eaten, but others were just ceremonial unclean. That is, in the sacrificial system, they were not acceptable sacrifices because God deemed them unclean for whatever reason we won't talk about today. When the herd or flock was counted, since they could not be sacrificed, they had to be redeemed. So if you had an unclean animal that was supposed to be sacrificed, God says that's an unclean animal. It's not acceptable for sacrifice. So you have to redeem it and then sacrifice what was in its place. Okay? So you can redeem it with money or you can redeem it with another animal. It is explained later that they're redeemed by sacrificing a clean animal. Now watch this. If it's not redeemed, it is to be destroyed. Look at Exodus 13, verse 11 through 13 says, and after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised an oath to you and your forefathers, look at verse 12, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. There's that Karam again. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. So a donkey was an unclean animal. If the firstborn donkey of a herd, what is that? A herd or a group or a gaggle, whatever donkeys are. That firstborn was unclean, couldn't be sacrificed, so you had to go get a clean lamb, and the lamb was sacrificed to redeem the donkey. Are you with me? Now watch this. If you do not redeem it, break its neck. So the firstborn donkey, you've got two options. When that donkey comes out, you go find a clean lamb. You find a lamb. You sacrifice that lamb to redeem the donkey. If you don't redeem the donkey, just break its neck. It's not useful to you. It is not yours. It's devoted to destruction. The picture is clear. If you have a donkey and you don't redeem it, either because you don't have the means to do it, you don't have a little lamb. Well, I'd love to, but I don't have one, okay? Maybe you don't have a clean animal. Or maybe you've not stewarded your flock well. Or you just don't want to. You would rather have Fluffy than the donkey. Right? You just, I don't want to sacrifice another animal for this animal. For whatever reason, if you don't want to give up another animal, you prefer just to keep that animal, then that donkey must be killed. If you don't redeem it, you cannot use it. And if you don't redeem it, you have to destroy it. I used to spend summers at my granddaddy's farm in southeast Alabama, and we would often take trash to the backside of our property to burn it or bury it. He had 180-something acres. And it was not uncommon that if an animal died, it would be taken to the trash heap and just disposed of. In Texas, we called that the back 40. The back 40 acres of your land. We call it the back 40. So you'd go dump these animals on the back 40, and after a few weeks or months, they would decompose and they would make a real pretty tree. So God says, if you have something unclean and you don't redeem it, you might as well take it to the back 40 and kill it. Why does God say destroy it, class? Because if we don't destroy it, then we are keeping destruction in our bosom. It's like holding a live grenade to your gut. It's going to explode and it will destroy you. So God's protection is this. If you don't redeem it, you might as well take it to the back 40 and break its neck. If you and I aren't faithful in this, we're going to get in trouble. Well, let's look back at the third abomination in Leviticus 27 in verse 28. But nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, there it is, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything devoted is most holy to the Lord. Here's the third abomination. The third abomination is you cannot redeem a clean animal. Now bear with me. You cannot clean. If that firstborn lamb comes out, you cannot kill another animal in its place. The final really bad thing is trying to redeem a clean animal. Those animals are most often represented by a lamb, right? We think about a clean lamb. If you have a little lamb which happens to be the firstborn and you couldn't redeem it, if for some reason you fell in love with a little Fluffy and you still had another little Fluffy and you wanted to vote to try to say, you can't do that. That firstborn Fluffy belongs to God. No matter how much you love little Fluffy, it is devoted to destruction. Little Fluffy was born to die. Now bear with me. So how does that relate to us today? Romans 8:29 says, "For those that God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ was the firstborn as a clean animal. Stay with me. Satan's temptation to Jesus was what? To get Him to dedicate rather than be destroyed. Bow to me and I'll get, you don't have to be destroyed to win all this back. Just bow to me and I'll give it to you. When Adam sinned, he relinquished his authority to rule the earth to Satan. When Jesus came to purchase back the earth, Satan tried to get Jesus to negotiate rather than obey. Same thing he does to us today. Like Saul, he argued that there's no need to die. He could simply bow down to Satan and be his. You don't have to worry about that, Jesus. You don't have to die. You don't have to die. That's Old Testament stuff, Jesus. Don't worry about that. That's all. You don't have to worry about that. But Jesus was the firstborn as a clean lamb. Now let's look at something else, Ephesians 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of destruction." Folks, listen to me. I want you to follow me on this. Jesus was the firstborn lamb, and God held to His own principle that one's devoted to death. That one's mine. You cannot redeem it. That's an abomination. And Jesus was faithful. But what about you and me? You see, you and me are donkeys. In Texas, if I can say this without being offensive here, we use the word jackass. I used that in Indiana one time, and it just freaked everybody out. So I think y'all are a little gruffer here in Georgia than they are in Indiana, so just bear with me. Hope we got more rednecks here than we did up there, because I've got that redneck in me. Listen to me. You and I were born unclean. You and I were useless. You and I were born in transgressions and sin. We were by nature objects of wrath. And when we were born, there were only two options for us. We either had to be redeemed or we had to be destroyed. And one day, after we were born, I want you to picture this with me. The owner of the house takes the donkey and he starts to carry him to the back 40 to break its neck. You and I, born in destruction, born unclean, useless. And on the way to the back 40, we hear a cry. Hold on. And we see a lamb put up on the block and said, this one for that one. And the gospel is wrapped up in this whole picture of the first fruits. You and I were redeemed as jackasses by a pure lamb. Folks, every time we tithe, it's a proclamation that we've been redeemed. The first fruits. We were destined to destruction. When we give the first fruits, it's a celebration. I've been redeemed. I was a jackass, destined for the back 40. And a lamb, spotless, took my place. Folks, you have to understand, every time I stand here and pray and I say, take that envelope, that's from my gut. I have been redeemed. A lamb, spotless, took my place. And that's what Peter tells us, isn't it? For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from this empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers. Watch this. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Folks, every time we tithe, we're declaring the gospel. Every time we give of our first fruits. Now, let me tell you something. If you're tithing into the cosmic stock market, I'm going to give to get. I give, I'm going to get a hundredfold return. I'm not even arguing all that. I don't want to get into all of that right now. Do I believe there's blessing? Absolutely. Because God said there was. Not because I said there was. But here's the problem. It goes back to what we talked about last week. It depends on how you define blessing. I believe God enters me into a prosperous, abounding, boundaryless kingdom. That everything He's called me to do, I have everything necessary to get there. Folks, let me tell you something. When we understand first fruits, we understand it when we finally understand the gospel. Let me give you three applications to the devoted things. Number one, when I understand the devoted things, it releases me to abundant life. I come to a place of saying, wait a minute, God's released something. Number two, just like with Saul who lost it, when I began to operate in faithfulness to the first fruits, it secures my spiritual authority. That's why some of us can't stay consistent in our spiritual journey. We're not faithful with the first things, with the devoted things. And so there's a spiritual loss. Like Saul, we keep negotiating with God, trying to tell him how we can do it better. We've got a better idea. And then we don't know why we keep losing the kingdom. No anointing in our prayer, no anointing in our relationships. Well, it's important that we understand this. Number three, every time I tithe, I declare the gospel. Every time I tithe, I show the imagery of the gospel. Every time I tithe, I sow a seed of the gospel. Every time I tithe, I celebrate my investment in the gospel. Folks, here's what's exciting to me. When I stand there and say, man, take that envelope. My wife and I, when we write the check, we haven't done it lately because we've been in different churches, but we take that in our hands and say, God, thank you that we're a part of changing the world. Thank you for what you've done in us. Thank you for what you've done in our family. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do around the world. Take this 30, 60, 100 fold that your gospel would be presented. Folks, this isn't about giving to pay the light bills. Of course it does that. That's not what I give to. I don't give to because it's a perfect church. I don't give to because I like the people that are leading it. I don't give because I give because my God has redeemed me with precious blood. And I say, God, I serve you in this. And can I tell you something? This always freaks people out. I'm not as strong in this since I'm not the permanent pastor here, but I would say it if I were with a lot more strength. If you can't give it that way, you don't even have to give. Always freaks out the budget people. Well, don't tell them that. I mean it. I believe God can do more with the faithfulness of those who get it than those who feel like they're helping God out. You ain't helping God out. He doesn't need our help. I do it because I love Him and what He's done for me. And if you don't do it for that, I free you to get, you don't have to anymore. Don't. Because God, what He wants is our hearts and our obedience out of that. Folks, is it any wonder that Satan hates tithing? It doesn't simply provide resources for ministry, but it declares his bankruptcy. Every time we tithe, it reminds Satan everything he set out to destroy, Jesus has redeemed. He hates it. And that's why we get in these stupid theological, well, it's Old Testament, it's under the... And I can argue with all that. I have any discussion you want to about it. Tithe was not introduced under the law. It was introduced under Abraham, the father of faith. It was affirmed in Hebrews chapter 7 through Melchizedek. I can argue all that. I don't even want to deal with that. What I want you to understand is that's why Satan keeps trying to disrupt it. He'd rather us argue about it than live in the abundance of it. And folks, tithing is not an obligation of a church member. It's the privilege of the redeemed. And if you don't see it that way, don't do it anymore. I free you. I really do. I mean, I'll get a call from the resource team. You really didn't have to say it that way, but I believe it. And I've pastored a long time, and I'm telling you, I've pastored churches that when they finally get it and they live out of it, totally changes the impact and your receptivity of the work of God in your life. And that's my invitation to you. Would you stand with me? I've got a simple invitation this morning. There's some of us here today that maybe you've never been redeemed. I can't believe the one Sunday I come, he talks about money. I didn't talk about money. I talked about a lamb. That's the end. The end result is I didn't talk about money. I talked about a jackass and a lamb. Now here's the good news. We're in a room full of jackasses. Amen? Kids, do not go home and look at your parents and say. Here's the difference. There are some of us who've accepted the sacrifice of a clean lamb, and we're useful. And there's those of us who haven't. And my first question is, have you been redeemed by the precious, spotless lamb? Because if you haven't, this is the day to do it. To say, Jesus, I want you to redeem my life. The second thing is this. I want all you faithful tithers to look at me for a minute. There are some of you that have been given faithfully for 50 years, which is amazing because you're 29 and have been 29 forever. But the point is, I've been given since I was, the first allowance I got, my dad taught me to give a tenth of it. My kids, I've trained them. When I was in rebellion and doing drugs in high school, I still tithed. Just in my brain, I thought, man, if all the things I'm going to do wrong, I'm not going to do. I just totally got this principle. And I'm going to tell you, it was weird. Because when I came back to the Lord, I believe that one of the reasons I couldn't get very far away from the Lord is that this gospel story kept hitting me. Because you can't tithe without at some point saying, God, you're my God. Why am I doing this? This is stupid. I repent. I shouldn't be doing this stuff. Some of you have been giving faithfully, and you've never given beyond obedience, and I thank you for that. But today, I want to give you a better reason. And from now on, when you give, don't give because you're just obeying. Give because you're celebrating a lamb. Give because you were destined for the back 40, and instead you were redeemed back to the house, useful for Him. Celebrate that. And then for some of you who haven't been faithful in that, let this be a day that I'm not asking for anything but that you go deal with the Lord and say, God, what have you asked me to do? Some of you today that are going, you know what, Dan, I hear you, and I want to be obedient from now on. I've had amazing stories of how God has redeemed this. And I'm going to invite you to say, God, search my heart about this. Would you bow your heads with me? In just a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer and have you be seated. And then after the service, I'm going to be down here front to pray for anyone or talk or whatever. Our pastors will be down here. But here's what I want you to do standing there. Would you respond to whatever the Lord has said to you right now? If you're fighting with me, stop. Don't argue with me. If you don't agree with me and the Lord gives you peace to disagree with me, that's fine. I don't care. I'm not trying to convince you as much as I'm trying to present to you. You wrestle with the Lord. So would you say, Lord, right now, help me see. But there's some of you right now that God's saying, you've been fighting me on this for too long. And today's the day you're going to say, God, I'm going to obey you from now on. I'm going to obey you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the blessings of that faithfulness. But today, just deal with the Lord. Father, thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in us. Thank you for your grace through us. And God, I ask right now that as a bunch of redeemed jackasses, that you would help us to celebrate. Celebrate, Lord, the work you've done in our lives and a lamb that was slain. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Would you be seated for just a second? Terry, come on up here real quick. You're not going to believe it, but you just got two sermons in 50 minutes. You're going to say, yeah, I do believe it. I'm not ready for you to shut up. It's like the little girl that looked at her mom in church one day and said, if we give him money, will he shut up? All right. You want your team up here?
Before we do, we have a celebration of believers' baptism.
Oh, do
this
we?
Yes.
Ain't nothing like being in charge.